Now tonight, I'm going to speak on how Satan hinders. And I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. And the Apostle Paul is speaking. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Now, beloved, if Satan could hinder the Apostle Paul, I have an idea he could work on you too. If Satan could have the Apostle Paul say that Satan hindered me in my coming to be with you, Satan was involved in the reason I didn't get there. And if the Apostle Paul can write that in epistle, which we have after all these centuries, Satan can hinder you from getting to an evangelistic meeting. And Satan can hinder you from being a part of a great and glorious revival that we're asking God to give to us. Paul says Satan hindered us. All right, now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Another magnificent text in this regard. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul says it's possible for Satan to even get an advantage of us, Christians. We're believers. He's driving us. And he says, we are aware of his devices. We're aware of the strategies that he uses. We're aware of the methods that he engages in order to accomplish his purpose. Well, beloved, why is it that Satan wants to hinder the Apostle Paul? And why is it that Satan wants to hinder you? And why is it that Satan has his devices that he uses to get advantage over Christians? Why, when you ask that question, why is it that Satan is this way? Well, I'm going to answer that for you first before I get into these other devices. In the first place, Satan is a person. He is a living individual. He is a fallen archangel, Lucifer. And Satan and all of his host constitute a kingdom of power and of darkness. And Satan, in the rule and the reign over his kingdom, is determined to keep his kingdom intact. He does not want his kingdom divided. And our Savior, in one of the messages which he delivered, told us that Satan's kingdom is not divided against itself. Satan won't permit his kingdom to get split up. He won't permit his kingdom to get divided. And this being called the devil and Satan, who is described for us in the Bible, is the main opponent of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has defied God. He's the one who introduced sin into this universe. And he's the one who tempted our first parents and brought them down into death and misery. So Satan is an old operator. He's an old hand. He knows exactly what his task is. He knows exactly what he's out to do. He is out to keep his kingdom intact. And he is out to attack and to hinder and to destroy, if possible, the work of God and the church of God and the kingdom of God. And Satan manifested his attack in the Garden of Eden. He manifested his attack in the mountain of temptation when he went to our Lord and asked if he'd bow down and serve him. But he manifested his greatest attack of all upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the earthly ministry of our Savior, as we read the gospel narratives, indicate to us all the mischief and all the conniving and all the schemes of Satan. And I'm going to point some of these out for you this evening. But it reached its climax and its zenith when Jesus Christ was put upon the cross. And all the hatred of the Son of God, which came out of the pit of hell, was manifested in its venom and in its awful, awful abuse of the perfect, sinless Son of God who was crucified upon that cross. And as Satan hated Christ, so he hates his church. As Satan fought Christ, so he fights the people of God. And your adversary, we have an adversary. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's out to devour us. He's out to take possession of us. He's out to use us. And whenever we come to speak of the work of the gospel, whenever we're identified with the things of God, immediately we're dealing with Satan and his activities. And the Christian knows the Lord, and the Lord is his helper and dwells in him, but the Christian also must be aware of the devices of the devil to use him. And we must be conscious of the manner and the ways in which Satan seeks to use us. And the apostle is saying here, Satan hindered us. Satan was instrumental in keeping me from coming over to see you people when I planned to be there. It was my purpose to be there. But Satan was the one who interfered, and it wasn't possible for me to come and to impart unto you a spiritual blessing. Now, there's no question as to the fact that the minute you start preaching the gospel, Satan gets active. I don't think that the modernistic churches have very much trouble with the devil. He's in charge. He's in charge. It's only the fundamental churches that have trouble with the devil, because there's some life there. The gospel's being preached, and the devil wants to hinder it. It's only the places where the light is burning that Satan comes to seek to put the light out, or to cover it up, or to hinder it with some scandal or with some abuse. And the devil himself is active day in and day out. His servants and his angels are legion. And these are the principalities, and these are the powers against which the people of God are constantly dealing and contending. And this is why the Lord says we're to put on an armor, we're to put on the whole armor, and we're to take the implements that God has given us in our warfare and use them in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when we're thinking about a revival and the emphasis upon bringing the Lord's people up to a higher plane of spiritual life and activity in the service of the Lord, and we're thinking about reaching into the devil's kingdom and taking out of that kingdom some of his citizens and translating them into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the old devil's going to get busy. And he's going to manifest his activities in all sorts of ways, in hindering us, in using our speech and our tongues and everything else. When you begin to speak of reaching into the devil's den and taking out from under his control some of these precious souls that he holds in darkness. Now will you turn with me to at least three passages. First, I want you to look at Colossians, because we've been expounding Colossians, the first chapter. And in the 13th verse of this third chapter, we find here this reference to our Lord, who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In other words, it is Christ alone who has the power to reach into the den of darkness and all the iniquity that Satan himself glories in, reach into that and deliver you out of it and translate you out of this kingdom of darkness over in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And here you have the conflict between Christ and between Satan. And Christ moves in, reaches into this darkness where it's under the power of Satan, and brings the sinner out into the light and into the knowledge of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, will you turn with me, please, to Ephesians, the second chapter. We read this tonight in our scripture lesson. And in this passage, the apostle speaks about the prince of the power of the air. This is Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Here are the ungodly. Here are those who are in their sin. They have a spirit. Oh, they have a spirit, all right. They have a great spirit. They have lots of spirit. But it's the spirit of darkness. It is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And then he goes on and describes what that spirit does for us. We formerly had our conversation in the lusts of the flesh and had the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath. Now, beloved, here's Satan. He holds mankind. The children of wrath. The spirit of disobedience. He has his kingdom, and he doesn't want anybody to disturb it. He doesn't want any power to enter in and take out from under his power and under his control these souls whom he now directs and controls. In other words, the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. And we're confronted tonight with the tremendous conflict of the ages. Here's man fallen into sin and under the dominion of death and under the power of darkness. And here comes the Son of God sent from heaven down to this little earth with its darkness and its death and its misery, reaching into this awful pit and taking this soul and that soul and another soul and revealing unto them the message of life and forgiveness. And men believe it. And when they believe it, they are translated out of Satan's kingdom. And beloved, Satan doesn't like to lose his property. Satan doesn't like to lose all that he possesses. And if you look in this passage here in Ephesians 2, he says, verse 4, but God, which is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And beloved, as I deal with Satan tonight and the devices which he has, one of the devices that I want to tell you about is that he wants you to think that you can help yourselves. And that you don't need to respond to all his preaching. That you're just going to be all right. He just wants you to be comfortable where you are. And he wants you to think that you have power in yourself to help yourself in your time of need. No, beloved, there's only one power in all the universe that can take a man out of darkness and give him light. And that's God, but God who is rich in mercy. Only God can do it. And that's why the apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And when we come to deal with Satan, we come to him with the name of God and with the name of Jesus Christ. That's the name he hates. That's the name he's after. That's the name he's trying to keep the people from listening to, because it's in that name that there's power. It's in that name that there's forgiveness. It's in that name that there is salvation, and men can be ransomed out of death and darkness and out of the judgments under which they now stand into the glorious liberty of the sons of God because they've been saved. Now will you turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And as I turn to this passage, I want you to see Satan's dealing, of course, with the ungodly world. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 4 it is, I want you to turn to first. He says in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Beloved, you know what the devil's doing? He's going around pulling down all the shades so no light can shine in. He's just pulling down all the shades. Pull them all down. Everywhere there's any possibility of any light coming in to show you what's going on, he pulls the shade down. He hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the knowledge of the glory of God should shine unto them. And beloved, it's our task to recognize that Satan is blinding men. He's keeping them from hearing the gospel. Do you know why there was so much opposition these past 5 days when we went to that radio station? Do you know why this opposition said to us plainly, we don't want the station. We want the station to fail. We don't want the station in this area. I'll tell you, because all hell was concentrated against WXUR, because the light of the knowledge of the gospel is going out on that station day after day and hour after hour. And we were fighting the God of this world who pulls down the shades and keeps the light out so that people can't hear this message of redemption. This message of everlasting life. This message which pardons sinners. This message which takes men in their wickedness out from under the control and the domination and the power of the old devil himself. Now let's turn to some of the statements of our Lord. You turn to the gospel according to Mark chapter 4. We'll follow through with these developments. You'll see how scriptural it is. You have the story here of the sower who went forth to sow. And our Savior explains that some of the seed which was sown fell by the wayside. And then in verse 15 he says, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now that isn't a magnificent text for an evangelistic campaign. I don't know you can find one in the Bible like it. Here the sower goes with the seed, and the seed is the word. He says the seed is the word. And the sower goes forth to sow the seed. And when that seed's planted, it springs up, it produces fruit, it brings out life. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is the seed which is sown by the wayside. And when it's sown, when the seed goes forth, when the word is preached, Satan cometh immediately. Now, beloved, I can tell you somebody who's going to attend this evangelistic meeting. I can tell you somebody who's going to be present. And furthermore, he's so active on the job, he'll even be at your house before you get started out. Satan cometh immediately. The seed is sown. And taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. Now, where does Satan attack you? He gets into your heart. That's where the seed goes. That's where the word goes. The word is nigh thee. It's even in thine heart. The word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And Satan has access to your heart. And when the word comes into your heart, and when you hear the preaching of this glorious gospel of everlasting life, think of the message. Think of the power that's offered by God to sinners. And when that comes into your heart, Satan gets in there immediately. Immediately, he doesn't wait for any moment to pass. He doesn't wait for any hours to pass. He comes immediately into that heart. And what does he do? He taketh away the word And here he comes with all of his devices and all of his arguments and all of his excuses and everything in the world that he can possibly think of to get you not to listen to the word, not to respond to the word, not to reply to the invitation that the Lord is offering to you in his name and in his word. And Satan is there. Any preacher of the gospel like myself who stands in this pulpit, I know every time I stand and preach the word, Satan is here. He's here to take that word and take it away so that word will not multiply in the hearts of the people and bear forth the fruit that it should in the lives of the believers. And Satan is our adversary, and Satan is the one who's leading us to turn away from the things of the Word of God. And this is why I'm so convinced today that these new modern translations, the RSV, for example, which puts contradictions in the Bible, is the work of Satan to take the Word away from people so they won't believe it in its simplicity and its purity. That's why I'm so convinced today that Satan's doing everything to get people to lay their Bibles aside, to put the Bible to one side, and they're looking at everything under heaven. They're listening to the radios and the televisions that we've never listened to them before. We don't object to keeping up with the news of the world, but when the world takes possession of us and we don't have time to listen to the Word of God and we don't have time to go to the house of God and hear the minister preach the Word of God, then Satan is hindering the work as he has set out to do in these last days. Aye, we have a powerful adversary. You can't meet him in your own strength. The only thing that can meet him and stop him is the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. And that alone is the weapon that you and I have to deal with him as he's sifting the hearts of men and sifting the souls of men and garnering them one by one and holding them in his great kingdom until the moment of death comes and the day of salvation is past and the time of opportunity has been neglected. All right, will you turn with me now to Luke, the 16th chapter. Or rather, Matthew, the 16th chapter. We'll turn to the one about Peter there, because I want to show you how he got a hold of Peter. And if he can work on Paul and hinder him, and if he can work on Peter and do what he did to Peter, I do think he might be able to use Carl McIntyre once in a while. And there's no doubt about it. And we've all got to be aware of what the devil himself is doing in his ministry here on this earth in the short time that we are journeying through. But in this 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, in the 23rd verse, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Well, what had Peter done? For goodness sakes, what in the world had Peter done? In just the verses immediately before, in the 16th verse of the 16th chapter of Matthew, Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The great confession at Caesarea Philippi. And the Lord turned and said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and on this rock, the truth, the confession, what he's just made, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Here the Lord says the Spirit of God was in Peter. But you move on down about 10 verses, and you got the devil in him. You've got Satan in him, immediately after that. And all that Peter had done was to go on to say that they wanted to spare the Lord of going up to Jerusalem in verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised from the dead on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Imagine Peter rebuking the Lord because he said he was going to rise from the dead. Imagine Peter, who'd been with the Lord all these months and all these weeks and made his wonderful confession, beginning to rebuke the Lord because he said he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. Peter did. Oh, beloved, Peter learned these lessons, and after this, of course, this is all that Peter preached. After Peter had this experience, from then on, after Christ was raised from the dead, that's all Peter ever did preach. But who is it that denies that Christ was raised from the dead on the third day? Will you tell me, please? The old devil does it. He denies the resurrection. He denies the deliverance of Christ. He denies the acceptance of Christ's death by the Father. He denies these things. Peter took him and rebuked him, said, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Peter was denying the very gospel that Christ came to give. And then Christ turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And in one moment, Peter was confessing the Lord. In the next moment, he was denying his resurrection. And the Lord said to Peter, "You get behind me, Satan. What you're saying to me savorous of the things that be of man who doesn't believe. They be of man who's in darkness. They be of man who's under the power of Satan. Peter, you don't belong to his kingdom." And even you good Christian people get so mixed up sometimes in your doctrine that you're denying the faith and don't know it. Some of you get so mixed up in your understanding of what the Bible teaches that you're denying the faith and helping the cause of the old devil, and you don't realize it. And it's here, beloved, I want to set before you the standard tonight. When you see Peter confessing one moment and then denying the resurrection the next, you say, "Oh my goodness, if Peter's like that, if Peter's that kind of a man, if Peter got mixed up like that, what hope is there for me?" Well, there isn't any. Just none whatever. There is no hope for you. You don't have it in yourself to guide yourself into the truth. You do not have it in your mind. You do not have it in your heritage. You do not have it in your character. You just do not have it. It's not in you to direct your steps. And the standard and the only standard that we have of right and wrong, and the standard by which we are to judge all spirits and all doctrines and all philosophies, the only standard that God has given us is His Word. If they speak not according to the law and the prophets, there is no truth in them. To the law and to the prophets, this is the standard. And at this point, when Peter said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Be it far from you," Peter was denying Isaiah and all that he said about the resurrection of the Messiah. Peter was denying the Psalms, the great Messianic Psalms, the 22nd Psalm, which gives us the great resurrection of Christ. Peter was going contrary to the Word of God. And Jesus Christ said, "Peter, get thee behind me. Move away, Peter. Get out of here. I don't want you around me. You savorest the things that be of Satan." Oh, you dear Christian people tonight, when you come into the presence of such power and such deception on the part of Satan, how we need to flee to Christ and cling to His Word and hold to His name and ask Him to lead us aright so that Satan will not deceive us and mislead us and use us against the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of a prayer we need to pray in these last days when Satan's manifesting his power and his dominion on every hand and men are being deceived. Isn't it interesting in these last days? Here you have these two great church movements. Here's our movement out here. Here's the great ecumenical movement over there. They look at their movement and they look at us and say, "We're inspired of the devil." And then we look at them and we say, "You've left the Word of God and Satan's guiding you in this great inclusivist program." Two different groups. Both groups tells the other group they're being led of the devil. Isn't it interesting? And what is the standard that's going to make the difference? You, my friend, have to look at the Word of God yourself and by yourself and in the presence of the Spirit of God and say, "This is true. This is false.
this is righteous. This is wicked. This is honorable. This is dishonorable. This is the standard that God has given us to direct us how we shall serve Him.
Now let's turn to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Oh, you see the power of Satan moving here. The Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. Another beautiful passage here that we have. Verse 2 and verse 3. Now the feast of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And Judas, the traitor, the betrayer, the one who betrayed Christ with a kiss of peace, mind you. It was the work of Satan bringing Christ to captivity and to the cross. Then verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, when you realize, Peter, how he used you, strengthen thy brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Think of Peter saying, Lord, I'm going to die for you. And then he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou even knowest me. Peter. And Satan entered into Peter, and Satan laid hold of Peter. And beloved, Satan can enter into you. And Satan can enter into me, and Satan can enter into the elders of the church, and the trustees of the church, and the deacons of the church, and sometimes he likes to camp in the choir loft. Oh, this old monster called Satan, who has as his purpose, and who has as his desire, the using of the people of God against the things of God. He'll do it. And if we're going to have a quickening, we must be aware of his devices and the way in which he would use this church and use your pastor and use you and use this elder or that elder, and how somebody gets miffed and starts these tail bearings all around through the church and somebody gets disturbed. That sort of thing is a paradise for the old devil, and he likes to have it. Will you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14? I'm just giving you the Bible tonight so these things stand out. And in this great passage in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is again speaking, and down toward the very end of this chapter, he has this to say. Verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Oh, verse 13, many false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, they've gone out into the world. And beloved, when you have a church like ours, it stands here, and we're not deceiving anybody. We're preaching the whole counsel of God. We haven't been transformed into the ministers of Satan. We're standing here as those who are committed in all honesty and in all truth to obedience to the Word of God. And God knows it. And here Satan comes as an angel of light, and all the arguments that he will use with people to keep them from listening to the Scriptures and listening to the Word of God. Oh, it's not easy these days to have the revival meetings that they used to have. It used to be 50 years ago, 75 years ago, 100 years ago, He had great evangelistic meetings, and everybody in town respected the Word of God. It used to be in all areas the Word of God was highly esteemed and highly respected. But we've had 50 years of undermining the Word of God. We've had 75 years of teaching of this humanism and this naturalism and this naturalistic evolution in our public schools. And you've got a broad climate now that exists throughout the area that's just indifferent to the things of God. And it's not as easy to have these kind of campaigns as you used to have when people realized that there was a God, and now the debate is God is dead and all that sort of thing is flooding our airways. But beloved, when we find ourselves in conditions like this in these last days, you and I then must recognize as never before that the gospel itself is the only power that will break through these barriers. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only power that will reach a man's heart. And we have the promise of God that if we will preach the word, he will deal with the devil for us. We have the promise of God that his word will not return unto him void, but like the water that comes down from heaven and the rains that nourish the earth, his word will accomplish that which he has accomplished and which he's purposed. And beloved, we're going into a 2 weeks evangelistic campaign in which our trust and our confidence is going to be in the power of the word of God. The power of God unto salvation. Satan comes with his lies. He comes with his delays. He comes with his subterfuges. He comes with these arguments of light. He comes immediately to take the seed away when it's preached and the word is presented. But God gets in there just ahead of him. And God gets in there with his power. Do you know, this week when Ms. McIntyre and I were seated back behind these telephones and all these wicked forces, nobody could say they weren't wicked. The filth, the awful things that they were saying, the blasphemy that was on their tongues. And wasn't it interesting? They were dialing and dialing and dialing to try to tie up these lines. Ms. McIntyre say, that line over there, she says, they pretty well got that one tied up, you know, and then we'd watch it. But you people were dialing and dialing and dialing, and you just get in ahead of them. You just get in ahead of them. And they were there to stop a $50,000 collection, but you were out there to make it go over the top. And we went over the top. And you know, when we did, they stopped. They quit. They just gave up. They quit. And there comes a time when the devil has to stop. There comes a time when his opposition and hindrance is there, and yet the seed of the word just gets in. The Holy Spirit takes it, and the heart of man believes. And regeneration takes place. The new birth is the power of God, and you're out of the devil's kingdom forever. He's taken you out by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then as we've been saved, now we're kept. We're kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last day. And it's this keeping, beloved, that I'm talking to you Christians about tonight. Can't you people organize your affairs next week to be here every night? Is the devil going to keep you home? Is the devil going to hinder you with this and with this and with this? Can't you people get your income tax fixed up this week? Get it fixed up this week. Don't you anybody come to me and says, I've got my income tax to fix up. You've got a whole week to take care of between now and next Monday night. Don't come around with arguments like that, because that's what the devil wants to use. Can't you people organize your lives and your homes and your plans and your meals and whatever you have to do so that you can get your neighbors and go across the street and say, Mrs. So-and-so, come go over to the church tonight. Dr. McIntyre is going to be preaching. We're having some special meetings. And you haven't heard him or you haven't seen him. Come over to the church tonight and do a little insisting and get a little zealous. And don't be ashamed of the things that we stand for and for the message which is preached in this pulpit for the glory of God. You people are going to have to act. You people are going to have to resist the devil. You people are going to have to recognize his wiles and his devices. He
You know, when you start to fight the devil like I've done tonight, he's bound to show up somewhere else. He's really going to show up. But every time you go to preaching this word and concentrating on taking people out of his kingdom and putting them in the Lord's kingdom, he's going to be riled. He's going to be ruffled. He's going to be angry. He's going to roar. He's going to growl. He's going to spit. He's going to have fire flowing out of his tongues. That's the kind of an instrument he is. And what does he want to do? He wants to keep people in his grasp for eternity. He wants them to die in their sins. That's what he wants. Pulls down all the shades so no light can get in. Keeps his possessions in darkness. That's what he does. And the gospel, the simple gospel, the beautiful gospel. Oh, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel. The gospel of peace. The gospel of reconciliation. The gospel of everlasting life. The gospel which gives to you the knowledge of God and the fellowship with the eternal and everlasting Father. That's the gospel. Our great task is to be bearers of the gospel. Oh, let's stand, let's fight, let's have a campaign, let's deal with the devil and ask God Almighty to bless this church and this people as he's never blessed it before. Let us pray. Oh God, we do thank thee for this message and how we've seen it grounded in the word tonight. And oh Father, we know that Satan is on every hand tonight. Oh God, we thank thee that thou hast told us that we're not ignorant of his devices. We know all about him. And we know how he lies. We know how he deceives. We know how he hinders. And Lord, if he could hinder Paul, he could hinder our meetings. He could hinder us. And oh, Father, give us clean, clear, discerning minds of thy truth. And where we've sinned, may we confess it. Where we've lined up with the wrong crowd and backed the wrong forces, may we turn from these and support the testimony of the Lord that's standing true to thy commandment. Oh God, how Satan deceives and how he leads people to believe the wrong things over and over again. And Father, wilt thou clean our hearts? Wilt thou cleanse us? And then, our Father, may we be vessels fitted for thy glory. God bless us this week. Give this church the spirit of prayer and supplication. May we put on this armor and fight the devil and all his cohorts. And may we honor Jesus Christ in this great revival campaign. For Christ's sake, amen. Now I'm going to close the service tonight, but I want to say something to you very frankly. See all these empty pews in the front of the church here tonight? All these empty pews here. Over here. And over here. When I preach on the Catholic Star Herald and get a sermon on that, you fill them up. Last Sunday night, I preached on this question about the big collection, and you all came. But tonight, I was announced I was going to preach on the devil. And the devil kept you away. Where did the people go? Where are these people? And these folks who come sit in their pews, and then Sunday night comes, they're not here. Where are they? What's happened to them? Well, you ought to be in the house of God. That's where you ought to be. And we need a revival. And I want to keep these front pews filled up here. And all you people in the back, I'm going to bring you up here and ask you to come up here. I preached to some empty pews tonight, and I had to get over the devil before I could get to you. That's literally, I had to get over. I was preaching conscious of all these empty pews here tonight. I'm saying about the choir. But I want this choir to come, and I want everybody to come. And let's fill up this church and fill up these pews and come in here asking God to bless us. And he will.